We are dealing with how we should react to those who treat us badly. The apostle has indicated that if we do nothing, if we just accept it, that is being neutral, but that we should go on and be positive. And the positive part of it is what Paul mentions in Romans 12 verse 20 when he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, that is really a positive action. Now, the matter of giving a drink here to one's enemy is a way to summarize that the believer should endeavor to show kindness by meeting the need of one who has treated him badly. In doing so, the person has prepared the ground for the justice of God to function. For you see, if God brings up the consideration in the court of heaven, the evil done to you by this person, and yet there is no record of kindness on your part, so to say, or that you went back the other way around, then God will not do anything. But when God brings up your case, and there he has a record of kindness that you have shown to that person, then God has no other choice, so to say, but to bring out discipline to that person. So if you are going to do this right as believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must think about providing the background for God to operate. And that is this. Here you are, believer. And here's another person. Believer or unbeliever, doesn't really matter. You do good to them, they return evil to you. You return back good. Well, they despise you. Sorry, this way. They despise you here. For you, you love that person. So, when the issue comes up in heaven, what we're saying is that God is going to look at the records maintained of every person's activity. And he sees that this person, you did good and he returned evil, where you have cleared the ground. But let's just see what happened here. Suppose a person did evil to you and you return back evil, where you say, God, judge between me and this person. Well, so God goes, he sees evil in your record, evil on this person's record. He can't do anything. Whatever he does has to affect both of you equally. And that is why it's best, if a person does evil, do good. So that an NIV calls leaving room for God to walk. In other words, we leave the ground for which God is going to operate by allowing him the clear foundation of goodness from which to operate, because we, as at that point, can be seen by him as those who are in compliance with his purpose and plan. Whereas if we return evil for evil, then we have no ground or no leg to stand on. Now, we mentioned that Peter himself did not go into the positive aspect of the believer's action towards any wrong done to him. However, he goes into the positive aspect only in the matter of insults or verbal abuse. His point is that if a person maligns you, runs you down in every conceivable way, your action must just be the opposite. The believer must not speak ill of that person. He must speak well of the person or even praise the person. Someone may say, there is nothing good I can say about this person who is vicious towards me. Well, really? The truth of the matter is there is something you can say. You can focus on the fact that that person is God's creature. You can praise God for this person. Part of speaking well of this person should involve saying to God, in prayer, so to say, to open the eyes of that individual so that he can recognize God's provision towards him. Now, of course, if the person involved is an unbeliever, blessing him in this case would be simply giving him the gospel. Hopefully, if he responds, then the problem will be solved. So this is because grace is the only way of dealing with an unbeliever. Likewise, when you deal with a believer, grace is also the only way. So when you give the gospel to an unbeliever, you're blessing him. When you give doctrinal information to a believer, you are equally blessing him. So the key thing is that we must become gracious to those who attack us verbally, with or without justification. We should never, ever return back insults. We should not go back if they talk back about us, behind us. When we hear of it, our attitude should be not even to respond, not to go in the same route that they have gone through. So the point is that nothing in this life of the believer should be short that he eclipses the grace of God. In other words, always put the grace of God in forefront of everything you do. Every of your action, grace should dominate. And therefore, you do not allow the wrong person to eclipse or cover the principle of grace in your life. Now, we have seen from what the Holy Spirit instructed to the Apostle Paul that one reason for the believer not to retaliate is to clear the ground for the justice of God to function or to deal with the offender. But here, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, focuses also on another reason for believer not to retaliate any wrong done to him. This is why he says, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now the word because here introduces a reason for the calling. The calling should be understood as referring to the invitation extended to the unbeliever by the Holy Spirit so that he or she could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and become a believer. Now the verb actually is in what we call the aorist tense, indicating that this is something that took place at some undefined time. This time is different for every believer. Each believer responded to the gospel at a different time. Hence, it is not necessary for you to be able to pinpoint the point, the time of your salvation, as so many people are always eager to talk about. What is important, though, is that the Holy Spirit called you and you responded by faith in Christ. And that's all you need to know. It's not necessarily that you have to know the time, the place, as some people try to make you make us think about. Now, there are two reasons that the apostle gives here related to the calling of the believer. The first can be understood from the pronoun this. We have the pronoun this. Now, sure, we should ask, what does this refer to? It refers to the whole attitude of the believer towards evil manifested in wrong actions and wrong words directed towards him. In other words, the believer is called to be victorious over evil in this life. So, this then refers to the believer not returning evil for evil and not trading insults with insults. So you see, we have an adage, an old adage that says, you fight fire with fire. Well, that is fine in the field of firefighting or in military actions. But it is not fine in moral grounds. A believer does not fight sin with sin, for example. Two wrongs do not make a right. So the apostle's first point is a believer is called to be victorious over the evil attitude that the world displays. That is your objective. That's one of the objectives God has called you to fulfill. The second reason for calling the believer is the apostle calls it a blessing, an eternal blessing. The apostle has already spoken of the inheritance that believers will receive in the end. So he is emphasizing that in the word blessing here. The blessing is not just one thing. Rather, it is a summary of God's gracious act towards the believer. It is everything that our salvation implies. We know that he God himself has in every way designed a perfect plan for us. That perfect plan includes all kinds of blessings. So we know that believers' blessing as well will include eternal life, a new body, an inheritance of God's kingdom. These are part of what is viewed here as one blessing from God. Now the connection between the first reason and the second reason is the matter of experience. The apostle is saying to the believer that if he overcomes evil in this life, that should give him the assurance that he is going to receive future blessing. In other words, our experience overcoming evil gives us the complete assurance that there is a future blessing for us. Although in reality, these blessings begin in this life. We begin in this life to enjoy the blessings that God has for us. For you see, wherever there is discord, God's blessings cannot be experienced. And that is why he was emphasizing the need of harmony. So believers in this life should expect or should in their life try to live in harmony with each other as they associate in every environment they find themselves. So that is the issue here. And so the apostle, having started with this evil, now decides to elaborate on this evil in verses 10 and 12. So we go now to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Here he deals more with this avoidance of evil and elaborates on it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 12, or 10 through 12. See, there are many Christians who really do not realize that the life of experiential sanctification is not only aimed towards rewards in the eternal state, but that also will contribute to the true enjoyment of life in this planet. Therefore, they think that the life of a Christian must always be one of suffering and pain on this planet. That is a great misconception. The life of the believer is a mixture of suffering and blessing. Certainly, he is able to have joy in the midst of suffering. This means that suffering does not truly interfere with his enjoyment of life. After all, our Lord clearly indicated that he came to this life so that the believer will have rich, full life on this planet as well. That's what he says in John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10:10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they, believers, may have life and have it to the full." That believers may have life and have it to the full. Full life includes both enjoyment of life on this planet as well as enjoyment of eternal life in the eternal state. The point though is that we can enjoy life in our days while on this world. The epistles really are designed to keep believer enjoying life in this life, as well as preparing him or her for the greater blessings of the eternal state. However, there is something that can spoil the quality of life that the believer has on this planet, and that is sin. But in our passage, the apostle does not really use the word sin, but he focuses on evil as that which spoils or will disrupt the quality of life that we live on this life. So our passage reads, verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "For whoever will love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Now, there are two reasons given in our passage why a believer must avoid evil. First reason, so he can enjoy his life on this planet. That's the first reason, that we should enjoy our life on this planet. The second reason is so that we can enjoy continued fellowship with God. So enjoy life, enjoy continued fellowship. Now, the first reason, of course, is elaborated in verses 10 and 11. And the second is the concern of verse 12. We should, of course, realize, though, that verses 10 through 12, the apostle is actually quoting from the Old Testament with minor modifications. In other words, the passage that we are considering here is a quotation from Psalms 34, verses 12 through 16. Psalms 34, verses 12 through 16. In other words, Peter is quoting. Psalms 34, verse 12 through 16. We're going to go look at it so we can see what the apostle is quoting. Verse 12 begins, it says, "Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." Well, here's the thing that we need to look at here, so it can be easy for us to see. Because I said it's a modification. So I'm going to put here on the board the quotation, the passage that we're looking at, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 in the NIV. And then we go and look at the quotation. So we can see that the apostle is really quoting exactly the same. Well, there are a few things. In the NIV, where you have the word whoever in Psalms 34 verse 12, the truth of the matter that whoever here is the word man in the Hebrew. It says, what man? So, in order to do it right, or to show that this doesn't apply just to male, but to male and female, that is why when they quote it, they now use the word whoever, and that is why also when the NIV translates it, use the word whoever. Well, you can see from what I'm saying that the word man appears here, because I also put on the board here the New American Standard Update. You can see where it says, who is the man? So you tell immediately that the word man here is the same word that is translated whoever. But the true literal translation is, who is the man? But that will not communicate what the intention is. So that is why it is better to say whoever. And then there's another thing that you see. Here, at least the NIV does not really use the same word, but he says good days. But here, see the NIV, standard version of, or the update of the New American, he just puts it this way. He uses the word length of, and NIV uses good. Those two do not appear in the text, either in the Greek text, so to say, or in the Hebrew text. Rather, they are included there only to explain, to make issue, and that is why you can see this being shown that it's not originally found in the text. And that is why I decided to display both of them, so you can see that the apostle is comparing or quoting. But notice in the quotation, he stops right here. From here on, you can see that those two are the same. He's quoting them exactly the way it is, except that he stops or he cuts it off by not introducing the place where he said to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now it is, of course, basically because there is something that he's trying to emphasize. Well, we begin though with this first reason, which is to for the enjoyment of life. That's the reason why we must avoid evil. Enjoyment of life. For he says, for whoever would have life and see good days, or more literally, for the one desiring to love life and see good days. Now the focus is on the person who constantly seeks to love life. That is, or one who seeks to enjoy life in its fullest extent. It is every person's desire to enjoy good quality of life. The problem comes with how we set about doing it. Everyone wants to enjoy good quality of life, but the problem is, how do you go about doing it? Now, in considering this phrase and the entire verses 10 and 11, there are two questions that we need to consider. The first question is, what does it mean to love life and to see good days? The second question is, how can a person assure himself of this? Once we understand it, then how do we go about doing it? Now, in considering what it means to love life and to see good days, we need to view it from two perspectives. What people think about it and what it is actually. You know, where there are a lot of ways people think about this, but what it is really is something different. To many people, to enjoy life, to have good life, so to say, to have good quality of life, means to have pleasure and happiness in life. To this end, then, there are at least four general actions or general areas that people look to when they think about having good quality of life. The first area they look into is in the area of material possession. There is the thinking that one's quality of life could be improved and life enjoyed by possessing this and such material things. Others think that technology is that which improves the quality of life. Now, in this thinking, people believe that making their life easier on this planet means that they are enjoying it. The truth is that wherever people live, enjoyment of life has to be seen a little bit differently. Because you see, if you think about it, there were people who lived before us who enjoyed their life better than we are enjoying today with our so-called technological advancement. Sure, no doubt we can travel thousands of miles in a matter of hours. We can cook food with ease or faster. We have machines to wash our dishes and clothes. But do they really contribute to loving life? It makes life more comfortable in terms of work. But I'm not so sure that if we work less, our life becomes better. Of course, people who chase this happiness through possession of things, they are ignorant of Solomon's experiment, which is described to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, tells us about Solomon's experiment in this area, trying to enjoy life or good life by material things. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, pausing a little bit so you can get it. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4 says, I undertook great project. Now this is Solomon. He's giving us result of his experiment in this area of trying to enjoy good life, so to say, by material possessions. So he said, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made
reservoirs to water, to water groups of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers, and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all these, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. That explains why he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had thought to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Under the sun. That is his experiment. Now note, of course, he came to this conclusion because of one tiny thing he said there. If you go back to look at verse 9, and that is why Solomon is able to come to this conclusion. He said, in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Had he not had his wisdom, the understanding of being able to apply truth, he would not come to this conclusion. And that is why too many people do not realize this. They cannot conclude that. They're chasing the wind. They think that, yes, if I just get a little more of these material things, life will become enjoyable for me. And yet the more they do, the more they cannot find it. See, there are very few people on this planet that have the means to perform this kind of experiment of seeking good quality of life to amassing material possession. But Solomon found no answer in doing them. He had the means to do it. He could do anything he chose to do, as he indicated here. He was a very wealthy king and had all power and authority, so to say, over his kingdom. And so he could do whatever he wants to do. All he needed to do, if it's a woman that he's interested in, he just sees a beautiful woman next day, that woman belongs to him. And so he could do anything he wanted. And yet, in all of this, he could find no satisfaction in them. See, people like to take the result given to us by social scientists and in the news media and wherever, where they will say, it has been shown that this is the kind of trend that you find in people. And will people believe it? But here the Bible tells us the result of an experiment conducted by a king who is qualified to do so. And yet, people ignore it. And so what we're saying is that people who are looking for good quality of life through material possession have not known that will not lead to it. The second area that people seek in this way to improve what they call the quality of their life is in the area of leisure. People are involved with leisure. There are many people who wish for what I call a short work week so that they can have more leisure time. That's what I'm talking about. Well, is having more leisure time really the answer? Just by way of observation, though, I do not know whether there was as much health and weight problems with those who worked long hours without the modern day gadgets. Now, I have the belief that so much leisure is destructive to the body. I believe that. God intends for man to work hard and to rest, but the time of work must definitely be much greater than leisure time. In other words, our leisure time must not exceed 17% of our working time. In other words, what I'm saying is this. You take your leisure time divided by the time that you work. That must not be greater than 17%. And so you can take that. If you work 40 hours a week, you should not rest more than what? Approximately 7 hours as a way of rest. I mean, that is just a basic formula. Well, somebody may wonder, why did he get that formula? Well, I got it from the Bible. Now you say, how did he get it? Well, let me explain it. You see, when you think about it, if you look up something like here, God gave the law of Sabbath. In that law, he says, 6 days you should work. 1 day you should rest. 1/6, 17%. That's how I got it. So what I'm saying is that if you as a believer spend more time in leisure, it's not going to improve your life. If anything, it's going to make your life a little more uncomfortable. That is not God's purpose. And of course, you know, I've said it many, many times. It's not to deprive people of anything. I do not believe that God intends for us to have vacation. Well, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have one. But I'm trying to explain to us that all those things are things that we all came up with to probably, I think, help the economy grow. So you can go leave your home and go somewhere and spend some money and help the economy growing. But the truth of the matter is we are supposed to work 6 days, take rest 1 day, and that's it. If you do that, your body will be rejuvenated. You don't need more than that. If you want to do other things, well, you know, just know that it's in violation truly with the true principle. But in any case, people who are advocating for shorter work week don't understand this. That having shorter work week will not make or improve their life. But they think it will. But that's not how God intends for us to live in this planet. The third area that people look for is the area of entertainment. To some, enjoyment of life is focused on good entertainment. It means to have good bottle of wine. The people who think this way believe like Solomon that we saw in Ecclesiastes 2 verse 3. They thought that they think in this case that wine can cheer them up. Now, under this umbrella of entertainment come such things as enjoyment of jokes as some, or good laughter as some think about it, or attending good movies, or reading good books, or whatever. These are things that people enjoy, but the truth of the matter is that does not, in a sense, rise to the level of the good enjoyment of quality of life that we're dealing with in our passage. The fourth area that people think in this area too is the idea of education. There are many who believe that the enjoyment of life results from good education. Why we cannot argue on this thinking, but the problem lies in what one understands by education. If by education we mean college degree, then I think that is incomplete. For there are many college graduates whose life can hardly be described as life of quality. Worse, of course, there are those who take good education to be synonymous with Christianity. So they think that being educated in fine arts and ethics mean that they have become Christians. It is, of course, amazing how things change. Well, today we talk about liberal arts. But do you really know that when universities began around 10th, 11th century, do you know what they call liberal arts? Theology. They say liberal arts, theology, because it liberates man from sin. That's how they heard the word liberal arts. Of course, today we mean music, literature, and history, and all those things. But that wasn't the original way that those who introduced liberal arts thought of it. They thought about theology as liberal arts. And so what we have done is we have considered the misconceptions of people in terms of loving life and seeing good days. But we must now approach it with what it means to love life truly from the biblical point of view. Now let me first point out that good days here does not refer to the length of days one lives on this planet. Rather, it refers to the quality of the life. There are those who feel that good days refer to glorious days of the return of our Savior. There are those who interpret it that way. While this may not be completely ruled out, but the problem with this interpretation is that underlying it is the implication of salvation by works. For it appears that seeing the good days is contingent on doing something which the apostle says here, avoiding evil. So if you think about it that way, that gives the implication of salvation by works. So it makes better sense then for us to understand the good days here mostly as a reference to the quality of the life of the believer on this earth. Now the word desire is the Greek word telo. T-H-E-L-O, telo. It means to desire or to will, or sometimes to wish. Now in the Hebrew text, the word used, which is quoted here, is the Hebrew word kafetz. 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 C-H-A-P-H-E-T-S. Kafetz. Now the word has a meaning, delight in, or having pleasure. However, in Psalms, it conveys the meaning of to desire or to strive after. Since there is this idea of striving after pleasure, it means then to love life and see good days is simply a way of stating a life full of happiness and joy. A life full of happiness and joy. The only thing that we must be careful, though, is to differentiate happiness that is based on things that are based on this life and that is based on the person and the work of God. A person who enjoys life is that individual who enjoys the blessings of the Lord, both materially and spiritually. That is the only way you can be assured that you are enjoying true life. If you are enjoying the blessings of God, spiritually and materially, then you are enjoying life the way God intends for us to have it here. Now the psalmist describes what this enjoyment is in terms of these blessings, materially and spiritually, in Psalms 106, verses 4 and 5. Psalms 106, verses 4 and 5. That describes this enjoyment in the true sense, where you, as a believer, you are truly enjoying the spiritual blessings first, followed by the material blessings. If you do have those, both of them combined, not one without the other, you are truly enjoying the blessings and the good days that is in view here. Psalms 106 verse 4 says, "Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people." That's grace. "Come to my aid when you save them." Why? Look at the reason. "That I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation, and join your inheritance in giving praise." In other words, God, give me spiritual blessings, give me material blessings, so that I can enjoy life that you have in this life. Now, to indicate that to love life and to see good days up refers to material and spiritual prosperity, we now have to consider that second question of how should an individual assure himself that he will have, or that he will love life and see good days. This, of course, is given in the rest of verses 10 and 11. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter 3, verse 10 and 11, where we're studying. That's our main text. Now, there are two main areas of emphasis in that quotation. The first area is speech, and the second area is action. The matter of speech is in the phrase where he says, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Now we are dealing with how can we assure ourselves that we are going to enjoy the spiritual and the material blessings that God has for us. Now the use of the word tongue here, or lips, both of them are designed to focus on one speech. You see, the word tongue comes from a Greek word that means language or speech. Of course, the word translated tongue from the Hebrew also means language or tongue as an organ of speech. So it should be clear then that it is speech that is of primary concern here. A person's speech could be evil or deceitful. Since the adjective that we have here is good, it's intended to monitor the type or the way that we use our tongue, the way we speak, so that we'll be free from deception or what the Bible calls here evil. Now, what is evil speech anyway? What is this evil speech that the believer must keep from participating? Now, before we state what this means, let me comment a little bit on evil. Evil is one of those things sometimes. It's hard to understand. And sometimes people are confused about what evil is. But really, there should be no confusion about what it is. For evil, the word evil is a comprehensive word used in the Bible to indicate all disturbances of divinely appointed harmony in the universe. In other words, evil is a general term to describe any disturbance to the harmony that God has set. Any disturbance. That is what evil is. Any disturbance to the harmony that God has set. Now, this means that evil can be physical or it could be moral. Many refer to the physical evil as what they call natural evil. This includes anything that disturbs the physical well-being of man, such as things that people often call natural disaster. That is an evil. But that's a different kind of evil because it is disturbing the natural things that God has set. Of course, those are because of the penalty of sin. On the other hand, moral evil deals with sin. In other words, it disturbs the moral order that God has set. So that you see, evil describes any disturbance from whatever God has set. So it is then refusal to comply to the will of God that is involved in this moral evil that the apostle is dealing with. In other words, he's saying that sin is going to keep us from enjoying what God has for us on this planet. So with this understanding then, that evil here is sin, let me now answer the question of the type of sin regarding speech that the believer is cautioned against. This particular sin is the question of verbal abuse or insult. The reason that we should relate this to verbal sin or trading insults with another person is because, if you recall, he has talked about trading insults in verse 9 of 1 Peter, where we just finished studying. So then it is not difficult to see that what the apostle was thinking when he quoted Psalms 34 was this issue of trading insults. Of course, there is more to this sin of speech, though, than just verbal assault or slandering somebody. So to make the list complete, the Holy Spirit brings to our attention the matter of deception on speech. In other words, deception in speech is generally rooted in falsehood. So the point is that the Holy Spirit is telling us not to be false when we speak. We have indicated that flattery, for example, is a deception in speech, which means we shouldn't flatter anyone. The believer must avoid flattering anyone for any reason. If we must sum it up then, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, in order to enjoy our life in this life, on this planet, we must refrain from lying. We must refrain from lying. The unbeliever and the believer out of fellowship is prone to telling lies. This we know from what the prophet Jeremiah tells us, because he says, they make ready their tongues like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. Well, I like the way that NIV translated, because he says, this person shoots lies, and that is what makes his life miserable. Now, I do not want to dwell on the fact that many people have their lives so miserable because they are shooting lies after the other. Our time is up, so I'm not going to develop this, but suffice to say that you know right now certain individuals are suffering because of lying. Lying is something that once a believer gets involved in, can make his or her life very miserable in this life. So, before we fully develop this, we should just live here remembering that if you want to enjoy life, if you want to have a peaceful life, if you want to have a life of joy, refrain from lying. Lying in thought, lying in action, lying in speech. This we are commanded in order to preserve our enjoyment of peace the way that God intends for us in this life. Let's pray. We have finished our study this morning dealing with the various issues of harmony and evil. But yet, we recognize that is only meaningful if one is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if a person is here this morning and has never trusted Christ as his Savior or her Savior, it doesn't really matter what we have studied. It's of no concern to you. What is of greater concern is eternal life, that you have life with God. And so, we want you to remember that Christ went to the cross and died for you. He took the penalty of your sins so that whatever that is a barrier between you and God has been removed by Christ dying on the cross. So the only issue now is what you think of Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even though who trust in his name. So if you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. You can tell God the Father that you believe in now, and when you do so, eternal life will become yours. But we should always remind you, failure to believe, failure to accept him, means that you receive the alternative, which says that those who reject him are condemned forever. They are condemned even right now. So it is up to you. The Bible has told us that these are written that we may believe that Christ is the Son of God. Believing in his name, we will have life. So if you've never had eternal life, you can do so this morning by telling God the Father that you believe in the offer that he made for you on the cross in the person of Christ. And when you do so, eternal life will be yours. Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word. May we continue to be mindful that you want us to enjoy this life by avoiding the evil of lying. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.